All right, so you can stay here in Romans chapter 6 as we begin this week's message. Carolyn did a good job. Obviously, she had some insider information, but picking some of these songs for us today because this is exactly what we want to talk about this morning. In our sermon series on modern-day idols in America, we want to address one that permeates our entire culture. Oh, good, it did work. So, this weekend, we obviously celebrate Our Independence Day, commonly known as the 4th of July, just because that's the one day we like to put out of order, because everything else we would just say July 4th, but 4th of July is one of those leftovers from our history of where we came from, saying things in different order. So our founding fathers declared their independence and their freedom from England on behalf of the colonies that were here due to various reasons. They had finally gotten to their breaking point over how they were being treated, and this began the War for Independence, or the Revolutionary War, depending on which side of the pond you are in. So fast forward 240-ish years, and here we are today, celebrating our independence from Great Britain and from the empire that they had across the world. And we've definitely benefited greatly from the establishment of the freedom-focused form of government here in America. There was the thing that drove the people absolutely nuts was that Britain wasn't allowing them to declare for themselves what should be how they were governed. They were not able to get proper representation across an ocean into Parliament, and so they decided to declare their freedoms. And so this freedom-focused form of government that we live under here in America has definitely given us plenty of good gifts. We get to enjoy worshiping here as part of our freedoms. We also get plenty of other freedoms and get to participate in our government in greater extents than plenty of other governments in the world. And personal freedom and rights are the principal components for the American citizen's experience. This is how America is designed to work, that every citizen has freedom and has rights, and that is how things are supposed to function. But any time that those freedoms or rights are infringed upon or might be infringed upon, at least some segment of our country becomes outraged. If you need some examples, Roe versus Wade being overturned, or pandemic restrictions, or the new gun laws or talks of new gun laws, all of these things, anytime one of our rights or our freedoms become brought into question to be limited or changed, someone somewhere gets really upset. Because that is not how our country was designed to work, and we hold on to the fact that our government ought to work with the American citizen having freedom and rights, because that is how we built the country. So, the American promise is that those who live here are entitled to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And due to this historical background, it should not surprise us that one of the largest idols in America is that of freedom. And I hope that you understood that I was not downplaying the fact that freedom being a good thing earlier in our introduction. So don't get me wrong, the freedom we experience here in America is something that I personally enjoy and give thanks for, and is a definite positive thing compared to plenty of other countries. So I'm not saying that the idol of freedom we should just smash and get rid of and obliterate, flush it down the sewer and walk out and be like, we shouldn't have freedom, no one should have freedom. That is not what I'm saying. Hopefully we've built in a habit throughout this series of understanding that we tend to worship and idolize good things. And we tend to focus on them way more than the God who gives them to us. And so as by way of reminder, I put up on our screen what we talked about as a definition of worship in our introductory sermons, because I know that has been a long time. I want us to consider today as we go through the ways that in which the biblical freedom that God gives and the American freedom that we all come to love and enjoy are similar, are vastly different, and which ways biblical freedom is much better than the freedom that we have here in America, is to consider asking ourselves, do I ask for these kind of things from America, and do I give America all of these resources that I have in an extent in which I am expecting America and the freedom that I have granted to me in the Constitution is where I'm looking for life from instead of looking for life from God. As Jeremiah warned us, if we look for life in the wrong places like cracked cisterns, they can't hold water and they will always leave us high and dry. But if we look for life out of the fountain of living water from God, we will find an overabundance of our freedom and our life. So in what ways is biblical freedom different or similar? How does it compare and contrast? And in which ways can we understand that the freedom that God offers is actually significantly better than even the American freedom that is better than most countries in the world? So today I think we have four ways in which we want to talk about how biblical freedom compares or contrasts with American freedom. So to start off, we have a lot of references today. Feel free to turn to them or tag team. If you had a friend or relative sitting next to you, you can say, you turn here. I won't be turning to too many of them because I don't want to get lost. I have them printed out here on my paper. So in case you're wondering why I'm not turning my Bible, it's because I put the Bible on my notes. So first of all, biblical freedom has a completely different source, a different means of which we get it, in which I am saying that biblical freedom comes through submission, not through rebellion. Here in America, it is built into our culture and our everyday experience that if you want to be free, you have to rebel against authority. That is how our country literally got started. We had an authority. We didn't like it. It was doing bad stuff to us. So we declared our independence. They didn't like that we declared our independence. So we went to war and fight for it, right? In America, America teaches that freedom comes through rebellion. It shouldn't shock us then that the American teenagers have such a hard time with understanding what freedom looks like, where we will rebel against our parents to get our own independence, to get our own freedom, to go live our lives the way we want. Culturally here in America, personal freedom is so significant that you'll find it in everyday life. And you'll find it in movies and in our entertainment as well. That in order to get freedom, you must fight against the person or persons, the form of government, your boss, whatever the case may be, the authority and from which you want freedom. So American freedom teaches us that if you want to be free, you have to rebel. Biblical freedom, however, poses it completely differently. Although there is an essence of rebellion against sin, the actual biblical freedom comes through submission to a new authority. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that a person can have freedom and complete independence and autonomy. That is not the freedom that the Bible teaches us we should want, and it is not the freedom that God gives to us. So how does this work? First of all, the Bible talks about freedom in plenty of passages, and some of the more popular ones that you probably have heard, and we'll talk through some of these today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We all with unveiled faces are looking at as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit." And then in Galatians 5, verse 1, it says, "Christ has liberated us to be free." I think other translations say, "For freedom, Christ has set us free," meaning one of the main reasons that Jesus died for us was to set us free, to grant us freedom. "Stand firm then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery." Biblical freedom, talked about throughout the Bible in various places, talks about the freedom we get not from authority as a whole, but from slavery, specifically slavery to sin. This is the reason Jesus came to die for us, to set us free from the authority of sin and what it would tell us we had to do. Before believing in Jesus and becoming a Christian, we were dead in our sins. We could do nothing but what sin asked us to do. We were enslaved. We had no freedom. We had a slave master that told us, this is what you do. and we had to listen. And if you read through the rest of Romans chapter 6, it ends with sin paying you, but it pays you death. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So biblical freedom comes through submission to a new authority. It does not come through rebellion against all authority. Romans chapter 6 is one of our main passages, so if you are just wanting to stick in one spot, you should stay here. I will reference several of these verses. But freedom from slavery to sin comes with a new authority. Romans 6, verse 7, as we read in our scripture reading, it says, since a person who has died is freed from sin's claims. So, a person who is set free from slavery to sin is set free. But set free where or how? Romans chapter 6, verse 22 says, now, since you have been liberated from sin and have been enslaved to God, you have your fruit, which results in sanctification, and the end is eternal life. Romans chapter 6, 22 tells us that freedom from slavery to sin comes with a new boss. We used to have a slave master named sin, and the only thing it ever paid us was death. And now we have a new slave owner, and yet somehow we are set free, right? But we don't like to think here in America that we should ever be called slaves. The Bible disagrees. The Bible says, as people, you will always be obedient to one master or another. It is ingrained in how God designed our universe to function, that we as people will always submit to an authority. When we submit to sin, we shouldn't be surprised that we get paid death. But if we submit to God as our owner, he gives us freedom from sin, and he gives us eternal life. Now, if you told me that somebody wanted to take over my life, and in exchange they were going to give me freedom and give me eternal life, I'd say, yeah, let's do it. I'd much rather have that situation than trying to secure it for myself. But this is how the Bible talks about freedom. It doesn't talk about autonomy. It doesn't talk about personal freedom and independence. It talks about an exchange of who you are submitting to. Verse 16 in Romans chapter 6, it says, don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are the slave of the one that you obey? At some point in your life, you will be obedient to sin, which leads to death, or you can be obedient to God, which leads to righteousness and eternal life. Those are your only two options for your existence here on earth, much less here in America. That's it. You have to choose. Am I going to obey sin, which often takes the form of whatever I want, or am I going to obey God? Those are your two options, and they have drastically different outcomes. So biblical freedom from slavery to sin has to come with a new authority. God didn't set us free from sin and just say, have a happy life, do whatever you want. God actually set us free in order to give us new purpose and new life. Secondly, freedom, biblical freedom that comes through submission, not rebellion, should entail the fact that freedom does not offer autonomy. You don't get to self-determine everything you want to do with your life and what is right and what is wrong. That's how we got into this mess. In case you need a reminder, go back to Genesis chapter 3. When people decide to make up what they want to do, they decide what is right and wrong, we fall prey to obeying sin. It is the exact same thing that constituted the reason God decided to punish the earth with a flood when it got to Noah's day, because literally everybody was just so evil all the time because they just kept coming up with new ways to make themselves happy that had absolutely nothing to do with what God wanted them to be doing. Freedom from the Bible, as it's taught, does not offer us autonomy. Although that is something our culture offers us, that we should be able to self-determine, that if you're on your own property, you should be able to do whatever you want, and I'm like totally fine with that. Biblical freedom that offers us the life God intends to offer us does not offer autonomy. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, it says, as God's slaves, live as free people. And you're like, what? But don't use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. We'll revisit that in another point. And Romans 8, which was one of the songs that we sang today, Romans 8, 2 says there's no condemnation that exists for those in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. It is in Christ, not on our own. The new authority of Jesus of our life is where we find our freedom, and we do not get our freedom in autonomy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 22 through 23, it says, for he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called as a free man is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Jesus died to grant us freedom from sin and to give us a new life in him, not by ourselves. And Paul said that even though, in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 says, although I am a free man and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. Have I said slave enough? It's one of the most used words in the Bible, especially as it relates to the gospel. It describes our entire experience. We all are slaves. It is a matter of who or whom we are slaves to. We are either slaves to sin, and that happens by birth, or through conversion, we are now slaves to Jesus. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. We belong to him. And that sounds terrible as an American, that someone owns us. We all resent the feeling that someone owns us, like when your work owns you because you can't afford to leave your job because you have to have the money that they are giving you. But you resent the feeling that someone owns you. And that is tied to the American sense of personal freedom and autonomy. But the Bible tells us we ought not to think about freedom as something that is only determined by ourselves. Think about what God is saying in Romans chapter 6, that although we are slaves to God, consider the difference in life. When you are a slave to sin, you use all of who you are, your mortal body, its desires, your actual body parts, as instruments for unrighteousness. However, if God has set you free and you are now in Jesus, you now are able to do what is right. You can present yourself as instruments for righteousness. You now live for something completely different. And the outcomes of these two forms of slavery are entirely different. If you had to choose, would you want to be a slave to someone who is going to kill you at the end of the day, or a slave to someone who is going to make sure that you are taken care of and live forever and ever? Although in American sensibilities, slavery to God sounds like a bad thing, it is a much better freedom than having to determine your entire life for yourself. So biblical freedom comes through submission to a new authority, to Christ. It does not come through rebellion. Rebellion had led us into the slavery of sin in the first place, but biblical freedom has set us free from the authority of listening to our previous slave master of sin. So, constantly, as it is in Romans 6, we ought not to listen to the former anymore. Instead, live your lives as though you are free, even though you belong to God. Secondly, not only does biblical freedom come through submission, not rebellion, biblical freedom gives you an eternal kingdom to live for, not a fragile one. This freedom that we gain in Christ Jesus through submitting to his authority grants us access into a new kingdom, a kingdom that lasts forever, a kingdom that cannot be shaken by any of the circumstances or people or beings in existence. This kingdom that we now get to live for is eternal and not fragile. Although America has successfully been around for 240-ish years, it is likely that it will fail at some point, as all republics have. America and the form of government and the freedoms that we experience here in our country take advantage of what we have right now because they are not guaranteed for eternity. However, the freedom that we get inside of Jesus is guaranteed for all of eternity, and that is where we ought to be focusing the efforts of our lives, to live for this new kingdom. John chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus says this, "I assure you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." You can submit yourself to doing what you want or feel like is right. But if you submit to sin, you will always have an end. You will be led to death. Slave doesn't remain in the household forever, but a son does. And through Jesus, we are now sons of God and daughters. That's a way that works. We are sons and daughters of God, and sons and daughters remain forever. There is no end. You get to stay. So if Jesus has set you free, you actually are free. In Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar writes, "To those of every people, nation, and language who live in all the earth, may your prosperity increase. I am pleased to tell you about the miracles and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his miracles and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." King Nebuchadnezzar has definitely had a weird relationship with God, ups and downs all over the place, and whether or not he actually truly worshiped God in a way that would be the kind of saving belief or not, he is willing to admit, as the king of all, basically, the world at his time, to say that God's kingdom is more significant than his own. We looked at how King Nebuchadnezzar was an example of idolatry of himself, where he wanted people to worship him. But here in Daniel 4, he is talking about the fact that God's kingdom is eternal. Mine is not. His kingdom goes from generation to generation. My kingdom, I hope to pass down to my kid, is kind of the thing. God's kingdom will reign forever. Psalms talks about this, that they will speak of the glory of your kingdom and will declare your might, informing all people of your mighty acts and of the glorious splendor of your kingdom. For your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your rule is for all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and gracious in all his actions. Not only do they talk about this in the Old Testament, as it would be expected for Israel, who sort of believed God was their real king, but they also talk about this in the New Testament. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, says, "Therefore, brothers, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly supplied to you." It is through your salvation and living for this new kingdom that lasts forever that we will find actual freedom and fulfillment for our time here on earth. And in Revelation chapter 11, I want you to hear the declaration that happened after one of the last judgments on the earth. "The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah. And he will reign forever and ever.' The 24 elders who were seated before God on their thrones fell face down and worshiped God, saying, 'We thank you, Lord God, the Almighty, who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, but your wrath has come. The time has come for the dead to be judged and to give the reward to your servants and the prophets, to the saints and to those who fear your name, both small and great. And the time has come to destroy those who destroy the earth.'" In the end, Christ will come, and he will take over literally every kingdom that is here. And he will rule in his own eternal kingdom. And we get to be a part of that. If we have been set free from the power of sin, and we now submit to the authority of Jesus, We are now sons, and sons remain forever, and this kingdom remains forever. And at one time, the kingdom will come and rest here forever and ever. So let me pose these two things. Work done for the earthly kingdom is only temporary, but work done for the kingdom of heaven is permanent. That doesn't mean that work done for earthly kingdom is evil or bad, but we have to gain the perspective that it's only temporary. So, our work done in politics, our work done in culture wars, trying to get people to vote for certain individuals, not necessarily evil, not necessarily good, but either way, it is simply temporary. One, because the Constitution tells everything, like, there's term limits on most things, and then also in the fact that at one time, this earthly kingdom will be destroyed. At some point in the future, if America is still around when Jesus comes back, it will be taken over by Jesus, and not just because it's America, because he's taking over the world. Work done for America is good and important if done in order to glorify God. But work done here on this earthly kingdom is simply temporary. At some point, it comes to an end. But we now, as Christians, as freed people from sin and slaves to Jesus, who are sons of God, who live for the eternal kingdom of heaven, have something we can be doing right now that actually lasts past our country, past our culture. So let us be focused on the work that is given to us for the kingdom of heaven, not just for our earthly kingdom and not just for our own benefit. Thirdly, biblical freedom is not self-serving. Biblical freedom is others-focused. I don't know about you. Maybe I'm just that evil, selfish person, and so I'll just use me as an example. But here in America, I'm not too worried about other people's freedom of speech. I'm not worried about other people's rights as much as I am worried about my own. I only care about freedom of speech. Yeah, in concept, I agree. Like, everyone should have the right to say whatever they want. But, like, I only get angry and start freaking out when it impacts me. American freedom, as given to us in America, is about you. And yes, collectively as a whole, but you, me, I mean, mainly you. Biblical freedom takes a wildly different approach. That freedom has been granted to you not for yourself. Biblical freedom has been granted to you for others. 1 Peter 2:16, which we talked about earlier, as God's slaves, live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. Don't use sin, your freedom, as an opportunity to sin and get what you want. It's not about you. And in Galatians 5, which starts with that well-known verse about for the fact that Jesus died to grant us freedom, later in that chapter, Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15, says, "For you were called to be free, brothers. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the entire law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another." Jesus has set us free, has given us a new family and a new ownership policy, a new kingdom to live for, and the best way that we can live for that kingdom is to not live for ourselves, but to live for the benefit of others. We've had many sermons on that, specifically in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 6, it says that everything is permissible for me, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be brought under the control of anything. Paul tells us that although we might have freedom as believers, and we even have freedom to make different decisions as believers, that this freedom is not granted to us to use it for our own lust or our own benefit looking out for ourselves. In fact, biblical freedom has been granted to us in order to lay it down for others. It's crazy, I know. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next week when we talk about how we worship our own opinions and preferences. Biblical freedom is others-focused and is not self-serving. We have an opportunity, because we are not slaves to sin, to help others, to live for the benefit of other people in order to show them Jesus. Finally, biblical freedom is guaranteed for all kingdom citizens. Although our papers tell us that our rights are guaranteed, although our government ought to secure our freedoms, although the courts should issue decisions that guarantee our freedoms, if you had to choose, who would you rather be the one protecting your freedom? The American government or God? And although America constantly claims that the rights that they are ensuring came from God, they sure take a whole lot of ownership over giving it to us, limiting it, and all, et cetera. And not even to the extent that the rest of the world's government does either. I'm not trying to tell us that America's like this evil, terrible government. But biblical freedom is guaranteed for all kingdom citizens, rich or poor, various shades of brown, royal, common. Freedom for kingdom citizens is guaranteed for everyone. Acts 13, verse 39, everyone who believes in him, in Jesus, is justified from everything that you could not be justified from through the law of Moses. It is through Jesus, not our own works, that is guaranteed, which is really good, because in order for a guarantee to work, it has to be based on something that actually has the ability to guarantee it. Jesus, who has set us free, if that is where we find our freedom, Jesus has enough to cover the guarantee for us to be free from sin. Psalm 118, verse 5 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Let Israel say, his faithful love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his faithful love endures forever. I called to the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and put me in a spacious place. God's love endures forever. It is guaranteed. There's nothing you can do about it. No nation, no person, no being, not even Satan, can do anything to take away the guarantee of the gospel for those who believe it. Romans 6:18 says a similar thing. It says, having been liberated from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. So if you are enslaved, you're kind of trapped, but you're trapped to righteousness. That righteousness is guaranteed by Jesus, who died for your sins, and it is based upon the love of God, whose love endures forever. It's safe. It's secure. It is the best guarantee you are ever going to have. That if God has called you into his kingdom, it is a guarantee that your freedom is secure. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, it says, now since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these. So, since we were people, humans, Jesus also shared in those. So that through his death, he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. Jesus has set those people free. Those who have depended on Jesus and what he has done for us in coming in a human body, in coming to die so that he could destroy the power of the one holding death, Satan. Biblical freedom is pretty great. American freedom, it's all right, pretty good. But biblical freedom outlives and outperforms American freedom in every category. And if we could learn to live as kingdom citizens and realize that we are not although in some way we are actual citizens of America, but if we could live as kingdom citizens that understand that America is our mission field, we'd be much better off. Biblical freedom comes through submission, not rebellion. If we expect to get freedom by rebelling, know that rebelling often leads to death, because rebellion, somewhere in Scripture, I forget where, says that it's like the sin of witchcraft. You don't get freedom by rebelling, you get death by rebelling. You get freedom through submitting to the right person, and that is Jesus. Biblical freedom gives us an eternal kingdom, something that lasts forever to live for, instead of the temporary notion of what we can do is all that is here and now. Biblical freedom gives us an eternal kingdom, not a fragile one to work for. And while we are working for the rest of our lives, biblical freedom is others-focused, not self-serving. And biblical freedom is guaranteed. There is absolutely nothing we can do about it to end it, to destroy it, to bring it into question. The guarantee of eternal life is there for those who are citizens of God's kingdom. So, in conclusion, I want to ask a couple of hard questions. First, as Christians living here in America, are we looking for life from America? Are we looking for this wisdom, this hope, this peace, our happiness? Are we looking for that to come from America? Because let me tell you, they're going to mess that up royally. They're doing a better job than many other countries in the world, but they are going to mess it up. You will never be satisfied by drinking from a broken cistern of American freedom. We need to look to God for this life. We need to dedicate our resources not just to America. We need to dedicate these resources, our time, our loyalty, how we make decisions. We need to submit that to our King of the eternal kingdom. Secondly, I want to ask another awkward and hard question. This kind of freedom that the Bible offers is offered only, in case you didn't pick it up in the multitude of verses we read today, is offered only to those who are willing to submit to the call of the gospel. So I want to make that very clear today. Biblical freedom comes to those who obey the call of the gospel. And the call of the gospel is this. We were dead and enslaved to sin. That is how we all start. Every one of us born enslaved to our own selfish desires, to our own thoughts. But Jesus, knowing that we were trapped, came into the world, lived as us, for the very purpose of setting us free by dying. He died on the cross. He laid down all of his rights to enter into our existence in order to set us free, in order to save us. It is through his salvation that we get the guarantee of eternal life. But Jesus didn't come to die and then just blanketly give freedom to everyone. In Romans chapter 6, it talks about the fact that what we need to do is obey him and not sin. So if we are to obey him, we must believe in him, believe that what he did on the cross could count for us. And then we need to decide after that to live for him and to work out that salvation as kingdom citizens who are guaranteed eternal life. So if you've never accepted the gift that God has given in Jesus in order to set you free from sin, do that. Like now. Because biblical freedom from sin is what our hearts are longing for. That desire to be free, to have a sense of security, is only fulfilled when we submit to the call of the gospel that says, believe in Jesus and obey him. Otherwise, we'll have to do a second-rate job of trying to control our own life, to control our own fate, and our own outcomes. Or relinquish that to someone else or to the government. Let us turn to God as our only source of salvation and freedom. And let us live with purpose for each other, not ourselves. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves freedom, who has, from before the foundation of the world, set a plan in place in order to set us free from the power of sin and from the consequences of our sin. We thank you that you have given us a secure, guaranteed promise of eternal life and an eternal kingdom for those who obey the call of the gospel. We pray that you would work in all of our hearts as we begin to ask ourselves the question of where are we looking for our freedom? Where are we looking for our life, our joy, and our happiness? Help us to correct those bad thought patterns, those bad habits that continue to worship a gift rather than the giver. Help us to turn to you as our source of freedom and life and purpose. Help us to live that out in our families, in our workplaces, our communities, our schools. Pray that you'd give us a newfound appreciation and love and dedication to your kingdom that lasts forever and ever. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.